up here or go down there. It makes it fun that way. I'm a sanguine, so you like things to be different. Thank you, Chris. Chris came all the way from California just to play keyboard for us. That's right. Did you hear Radar doing those vocals? It's awesome. I like Radar. He's consistent. He's like some of y'all. He sleeps through every sermon I do. Who said that? Like I was going to forget. Children's church. If all the children will come, I'll bless you. Lord, bless these little ones. Raise them up to be lovesick followers of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we continue to talk about the first commandment, the great commandment, the foremost commandment that we've been talking about for several months now. We'll continue to do for a while. In terms of focus, we'll continue to do that the rest of our, while I'm still breathing. And but again, Jesus gives this great commandment, this great promise: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Robert, would you pray for me? Amen. I don't think I can sit down. Coming down there and joining you. I'll put my glasses here. How about that? Instead. It's an interesting time for me because it's not like one of those times where you're having to seek the Lord for a word to preach. Really what's happening is that the Lord is just speaking so much right now that to us that you have to kind of sift through what you're not going to say because there's so much to say. And those of you who get to come to our services during the week, our noon Eucharist, a lot of what we do on Sundays is birthed out of that place just as a result of just what God is saying to us. And so again, those of you who do come during the week, you get blessed because you get to hear some of this stuff more than once. If you come on Wednesdays, you get to hear it more than twice because of what's happening. But I've been hanging out a lot in some of the minor prophets. One of them this week over and over again, as I've shared with you, that the Lord just say to me, I want you to spend time in Amos. And so we would just have conversation in Amos. And that's what I do. I just, this season of my life, to spend time in conversation with him. And Amos is sort of a tough book. There's some great stuff in it, but it's also a tough book. It's real edgy about just God's judgment and his love and his judgment in terms of Israel and other nations. And so every day when I'd get with the Lord, and it was my entire time just to have a conversation, I'd hear the word Amos again. I'd go, oh God, Amos again. I said, this is like hard stuff. But every day, of course, there's just these layers of things that God speaks that are just amazing to me. One of the things it says in Amos that really has been a real cry in my heart ever since then is for Selma, as well as for us as individuals and for us as a parish, is that as they're crying out for the day of the Lord, for the visitation of God, one of the things that the Lord says is you're going to mourn you're going to go through mourning because you've been mourning for my presence, but you're going to mourn not in a good way because I'm just going to pass through your midst. And so the thing I've prayed for in my life is, God, don't let this be a time when you just pass through. Stay this time, God. Don't let this be a time in Selma or in this parish where you just pass through. All of us have known those times. All of us have known those great beginnings, those great starts. And God's done this work in your life and you're sensing a visitation. There's just this awesome and holy shaking in your life. And just encountering Him. And yet, months later, you look back and it was like, or a year later, and it was like gone. Like this transit time. And so what our heart's cry is to be, God, do whatever you need to do. See, I believe one of the things that we're in is a footstool time. You know, the scripture talks about worshiping God as footstool. Psalm 132. When you think about what a footstool is, it's kind of, you know, we can get real spiritual, real deep, but a footstool is when somebody's settled down and they want to put their feet up. They're not just there for a moment. It's not just a quick visit. They've settled down. They've put their feet up. And what David said, God, I want to worship you at your footstool. I want to worship you at a place where you've settled down, where you've settled in, where you're staying. Amen. And we're in a footstool time where God has called us in our own spirituality to linger in His presence, to grow in our love for Him, for our hearts to be inflamed by Him, and to linger there before Him. And if a glance from our eyes can ravish His heart, to grow in gazing on Him. And to get, like, again, David's prayer, this one thing I've asked that I shall desire, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord, not just visit, but dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty and inquire of Him. So we're just in this footstool season. I believe that's a prophetic word also, that we're to come and we're asking God, rise up, O God. Psalm 132 says, Lord, rise up to your resting place. Not just a place where you visit, but a resting place, Lord, where you'll linger, where you'll stay. Yeah. So that's what I'm praying for. God, rise up to your resting place. My life be a resting place in a real tangible way. This visitation would be a place of permanence, not just passing through. But in Selma, you would find a resting place. This would be a footstool for you. Amen. And then for us, Lord, we would find you at the footstool. We would come to where we find you, we would ask, Lord, show us your resting place so that we can linger in your presence and worship you. But the thing that I think in Amos, and really Amos isn't the sermon, it's sort of the pre-sermon, that has blown me away the most this week, and I've read it several times to those of you who've been around, and it's from Amos chapter 3. And Amos chapter 3 says in verse 1, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, and against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. And he's going to describe to them, he's going to say to them, this is why I'm so disappointed in you. This is why I'm so angry, not in that not loving you way, is because you've had something that nobody else has. And he says this, for you only have me among all the families of the earth. One of the things I think I've done a poor job of this week and is trying to communicate to you how significant that word has been, how significant it's been to me. It's just a remarkable scripture. It's this remarkable sound. And so I want you to hear it personally because the scripture speaks to us all kinds of stuff, world events and theology and context and content. But it's also one of the ways God speaks to you personally. And hear what God says to you. If you're a Christian, hear what he says. For you only. It's not like everybody around there has what you have. As if you only have me. Yet we find ourselves groping for our hearts to be tantalized and our hearts to be fascinated and our hearts to be exhilarated by so many other things. When the Lord wants us to live our lives fascinated with His beauty and His presence, His face and His appearance, His glory. And he says, you, Chuck, and this week has just been blowing me away. You only. Well, I mean, I know there are other onlys besides me. But it's so personal. You only have me.
Thank you, Lord.
You only have me. I thought about in Exodus when Moses was going to bring, we referred to this, I think last week even, when Moses was going to bring the people into the land But God was so frustrated with them. He said, you take them and the angels will lead you in the land of promise, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, well, we're not going then. Amen. So without your presence, the land of milk and honey, all the blessing, favor, all the anointings and healings, all the different signs and wonders that people pursue, those are awesome stuff, but that just comes from pursuing His presence. His presence is our great gift. His presence is our great reward. See, if the presence of the Lord isn't your priority, things like gifts and signs and wonders, they become like spiritual candy. And you just get addicted to them. You've got to have more and more and more because your heart's never quite satisfied. It's never enough. And I want to see all the signs and wonders in the world. God's promised them. But the greatest sign and wonder of all is that you only have Him. And the Lord and Moses said, we're not going. If you don't go with us, he said, we're like all the other nations in the earth. Amen. The one thing that distinguishes us from all the other nations is your presence. And it's your presence that gives us rest. And the Lord said, I'll go with you. And so it's the presence of the Lord that distinguishes us as persons. Really, really important that you and I understand that. It's the presence of God in you. The fact that you only have Him heals our identity and our worth and value. That makes you a person of such unique value and worth. He would love you so much. And again, as I said to you, I think last week or somebody, one group that comes through here, the word know there in the Greek Old Testament is the word to know experientially, personally, to know intimately. Same word that Adam knew Eve. It says you only get to experience me on a level that other creatures, angels, don't even get to experience. Among all the other families, among all the other people, that makes you special and unique. And I don't want to waste that privilege, that gift. I don't want to spend my life looking for false loves, trying to have my heart exhilarated and fascinated by things that can never fill and satisfy. I want to spend the rest of my life taking advantage of that extraordinary privilege that sets me apart. That I only have Him. Psalm 36. As you turn in Psalm 36, let me read this one scripture. And I guess whoever titles these, if we're going to title them, I don't like titling stuff, but I think it helps that when people are looking them up, like on the website, it helps them identify. This would just be called The Nearness of God is Our Good. The Nearness of God is Our Good. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? Besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the portion of my heart. It's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far off from Thee will perish. And the word perish here is the word ruin, a waste. Those who are far off from Thee, their lives are ruined. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to Thee, but as for me. See, this is so personal. It's the Psalm of Asaph. It's so personal. He said, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Now, I don't know if I know how to explain all that, but I know that sounds so awesome. The nearness of God is my good. And so the nearness of God is your good. Then His nearness, His present presence, must be the thing we're called to pursue. The nearness of God is your good. I have made the Lord my God, my refuge, that I may tell Thy works. Again, Psalm 36, and I'm not going to do the whole psalm, just parts of it. Verse 5, I won't really teach from this part, but this will just kind of lead us because this little paragraph. Verses 5 through 9. Thy loving kindness, O God, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. Now beginning in verse 7. How precious is Thy loving kindness, O God. Psalm 86 verse 5 says God is rich in loving kindness. Exodus 34 verse 6 says God is rich in loving kindness. Now remember, we've been talking about this word loving kindness the last few weeks some. And loving kindness is the closest word, combination Hebrew word, to grace, to charis, and agape that we have in the New Testament. It's a covenant love. It's a love that's it's a public thing. It's something that you enter into a covenant with somebody. It's now part of public record. You hold yourself accountable by public record. But it's not just being accountable. You pursue, you jump in, you dive in. But it's all public record. Everybody knows. There's no backing out, ever. We refer to this some point this week, like in Mephibosheth, when he showed when David was looking for Mephibosheth, or any descendants of Jonathan, he said, I want to show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. It's because he had entered into covenant with Jonathan. And that's the same word there. It's a unique Hebrew word. And again, we've tried to explain, the best way I know how to explain this word, loving kindness, is it's translated in the New American Standard, loving kindness, I think, in maybe NIV and the ESV, it's steadfast love, which is really good. But the reason it translates it loving kindness is because the idea that it just comes out of your kindness. It's just because you've made us your choice. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, He has set His love on you. And you're His special treasure. And then when He tries to explain it, well, why has He done that? He talks about Israel. He said, not because you're the largest nation. Certainly not because you're the most faithful. And then His explanation is because I love you. So it's one of those inexplicable ideas that God has set His love on you. You're His special treasure. And the only explanation for it is His kindness. Yeah. But the word is out of His kindness. Loving kindness is like this strong, strong word. And if I could describe it to you, it would be intensely cherishing, relentlessly pursuing, and endlessly long-suffering. That would be the best explanation I can give to you. Intensely cherishing. Loving you with intense, cherishing you intensely. What is an amazing thing. David said, David, this guy who lived a sketchy life, who had a heart after God, he said, I trust in Thy loving kindness forever and ever. And he lived his life believing and feeling like he was intensely cherished by God. Amen. Now, does that make David an unrepentant person who just didn't care what he did? No. Look at Psalm 51, how repentant he was in light of the gaze of the burning eyes of God loving him that way. People who use the grace of God as an excuse to sin don't have a clue what the grace of God is about. When you use the terms like, I'm dark but lovely, what you're saying is, Lord, I hate the darkness in me. I hate that there's conflict in me towards You. I hate that there's compromise in me. I hate that there's false loves in me. I hate that, but I'm so grateful that in my wanting to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, You love me even in my imperfections. As I'm reaching to love You, as I'm reaching towards holiness, as I'm reaching towards a life of obedience, You love me and You cherish me, even in my imperfection and imperfect love. That's what that means. That's the whole Song of Solomon. But to live your life, that's the most amazing thing to me. To live feeling intensely cherished by God and relentlessly pursued by Him. Again, in Psalm 23, what does he say? Your goodness and loving kindness, same word, follow me all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes my following Him's a little bit weak. But you know what the key is? He's following me. So to live with a sense of being intensely cherished, relentlessly pursued by Him, makes me feel so valued and loved, makes me want to obey Him, worship Him, and surrender to Him. and to know that there's endless long suffering. You know what the word long suffering means? It means to suffer at someone's hands for a long time. To just put up with it. To not reject them because of it. God suffers as a result of our sin. He suffers as a result of our disobedience and rebellion. But He suffers long for us. Because He loves us. He's entered into covenant with us. And He's not going to stop loving us. Amen? You shall love the Lord your God. He believes that. So His pursuit is tenacious. Thank God He believes it more than I do. So the accuser of the brethren can't bump Him. It's me. He tries to talk into nonsense. So when He says, "How precious is Thy loving kindness, O God," I stop and I go, "God, that is the most precious thing in my life. Is Your loving kindness towards me. Your great love for me. That You cherish me intensely. That You pursue me relentlessly. And that Your long suffering is endless in relationship with me. That is the most precious thing in my life, is that God loves me with all of His heart, and all of His soul, and all of His mind, and all of His strength. And it should be the most precious thing in the world to you. It's more important than anything. The nearness of God is my good. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? Besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. Doesn't mean I don't love other things and aren't grateful for other things, but that's not the most precious thing in the world to me. I'm so grateful for Olivia, but she's not the most precious thing in the world to me. I'm so grateful for my children. I'm so grateful for my grandson. I'm grateful for you, but you aren't the most precious thing in the world to me. Now, you know the cool thing about that, too, is if you turn and reject me and walk out of my life, it's going to break my heart because I love you. But you can't take the most precious thing away from me. Amen. You aren't my dream. This church is not my dream. The CEC is not my dream. He's my dream. He's the most precious thing in the world to me. And loving Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, that's my number one goal in life. And if I find myself in a heap of ashes somewhere and there's nothing else around me, I still am only to have Him. And my dream is still alive, to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. You hear me? We don't have to have a lot of money to have our hearts exhilarated. You don't have to live in a party atmosphere all the time to be happy and have an exhilarated heart. Having people around can't be the most precious thing in the world. And I know what that's like. I'm a sanguine. But the most precious thing in the world is His loving kindness. And it's the nearness of God that's my good. And then He says, "And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Your wings." In light of the fact that His loving kindness is the most precious thing in the world, I take refuge. You're called to take refuge in the shadow of His wings, in His presence, the nearness of God. And it is your refuge. It's our refuge. It's our safe place. Remember Psalm 27 again? "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple, for in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His presence. In the secret place of His presence He will hide me. He will lift me up on the rock," that's Jesus, "and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me." It's the beauty of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the face of Christ is our refuge, our protection. The nearness of God is our good. So we talk about this whole thing of the one thing desire of your heart to be, to behold His beauty, to dwell in His temple, to contemplate Him, that the great commandment being having the first place in your life, your first priority is to love Him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength. That's not just some ethereal concept, a spiritual thing where you're walking around kind of humming. It's the safest, wisest, smartest thing you could ever do. We live in a fallen world that's painful, has horrible surprises to our humanity. But there's a safe place. And the safe place is not the things that the world offers us to hide in. And all the things and distractions of the world. Thank God that He gives us stuff to enjoy. But our safe place is the presence of God. Our safe place is the beauty of the Lord. And here's the other thing that I just, when I read this, I thought, and the truth is, only those who are convinced of the loving kindness of God can go to that place. Can dwell, can take refuge in the shadow of His wings. If you're not convinced that God loves you fiercely and intensely and cherishes you and delights in you, even in your weak attempt to love Him, if you're not convinced of that, you're never going to feel that you're welcome in the shadow of His wings. You're going to always feel that God's got you at arm's length. Remember, that's the foundational revelation. The two foundational revelations of you loving God with all your heart is one, remembering that God cherishes you even in your imperfect reach. That's really important. Not your celebration of your carnality and the grace of God. Oh, God loves me, so I can do anything I want to. But in your imperfect reach, He loves you fiercely. He delights in your intentions. He honors your longings. He sees that as the true you. And the second foundational thing is that He will assist you with His holy determination to get there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And it's knowing that, that in those places where I do fail and I do blow it, that I'm still able to go back and go, God, I know I'm still welcome in the shadow of your wings. And that's where God wants us to dwell, is under the shadow of His presence. Where His presence is like a shadow on us. So that we come out of the secret place, we come out of the closet, that prophetic word, that we come out with God's presence on us like a shadow.
Thank you, Lord.
Because hear this. How precious is Thy loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of His wings. I believe that we're living in that time where the children of men are beginning to rush to take refuge in the shadow of His wings. They will, and this is what happens when you make the presence of the Lord, loving Him your priority, they will drink their fill. That means satisfied, filled. They will drink their fill of the abundance of Thy house, and Thou dost give them the drink of the river of Thy pleasures. And the New American Standard, it translates as delights. Most of the translation is pleasures. And they will drink of the river, and you will cause them to drink, Thou dost give them the drink of the river of Thy pleasures or delights. Now we talked about this a lot last week, the banqueting table. That in His presence, we drink to our fill. With the beauty of the Lord, we drink to our fill the revelation of His goodness. The endless and satisfying provision of the goodness of God and the revelation of His goodness, of His glory, His presence. We drink of the river of His pleasures. And the word delights is really the word like delectable things. That in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And a few weeks ago, we mentioned the fact that that's not just that in His presence, I just experience joy. Because I'm in His presence and there's just this pleasures. It's because God lives in a state of perpetual joy. No one has a more satisfied heart than God. And when we get in His presence, we experience the pleasures of His being, the pleasures of His experience. He created you and I for pleasures. The enemy's desire is to get us to have false pleasures. But the number one fascination of our heart being the pleasures of the world instead of Him. We're created for Him. And so when we come and we seek Him in light of His loving kindness and the shadow of His wings, and that becomes the pursuit of our life, is the nearness of God. In the nearness of God, He fills us with the abundance of His house. Yes. And He causes us to drink from the river, this ever-flowing, fathomless river of His pleasures and the delights of just His presence and glory. It's who He is. It's the self-disclosures. Again, we've talked about that. The beauty of the Lord, or just the self-disclosures of God. Like that scripture I read to you earlier from Amos. For me to hear that word, man, you talk about something delectable, a Turkish delight in the land of Narnia. Uh-huh. coming from the hand of God instead of the wicked witch. The Lord to say, for you only, Chuck, have me. Man, what a Turkish delight. What a delight that I got to draw from the river of God's pleasures. When He speaks a promise to you, reveals His heart to you, reveals His love to you, His delight in you, those are all delights that come that you just drink from the river of His pleasures. Can you imagine how satisfying the river of God's pleasures are? Well, He says they fill. And you see, that's why the nearness of God is my good. And I don't know, you know, like I'm just like scratching the surface, so I don't know all this represents, but I know it's such a fascinating pursuit that I found myself deep, just calling me to deep. I find myself saying to the Holy Spirit, be my tour guide, plunge me deeper. You said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that you would lead me into the depths of the heart of God. Yeah. And as I said again, there are no deep people or any deep men and women of God. They're just people who begin to plunge into the depths of God. Amen. But we're created. Here's the cool thing. We're created to contain the depths of God. There's nothing deep about me or you or anybody else. We just have reporting what we've discovered and experienced about the depths of the heart of God. We were created like these holy buckets to contain and go deep into the well of the heart of God. And then an adventure that's just remarkable to me. And so part of what, in all these sermons we've been doing lately, they're kind of really like introductory sermons into this whole mandate that God's given us. That the priority of our lives as a church is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you see, I believe that's the revival priority. I really do. I think that's the conditions that the heart of men and women must meet. Not that they love Him perfectly, but they've set their heart on that. They've set their heart on pilgrimage, it says in Psalm 84. They've set their heart on a pilgrimage. They're going to pursue loving Him with everything they are above everything else. That His first commandment becomes their first priority in life. And that we signed up, and the Lord said, that will never be taken away from you. Amen. That He will draw you and bring you into the chambers. And my imagination has just gone crazy lately, just thinking about a life spent and an eternity spent just drinking from the rivers of God's pleasures. Because yes. You see, the pleasures of this world are fun, but they're never quite satisfying. But His is. He says, you drink your fill. Your fill. And then He says, for with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light we see light. This is what I want you to hear is really important to me. In this context, it's all part of one paragraph. In Thy light, we see light. What? What? In Thy light, we see light. And what light? In the light of Your presence. In the light of eating the delicacies of the beauty of the Lord. In the light of beholding His face. In the light of that reality. In the light of that life. In the light of living as a lifestyle, as one who's delighting in God with all my heart. In that light where I'm drinking from the rivers of His pleasures, in that light, nothing looks the same anymore. In that place where the face of God is shining on me like Moses, Moses came out with his face shining. Instead of peering into the darkness, how much drama, how much exhausted energy do you and I spend looking at things in life just piercing into the darkness? How many things in your lives and your family's lives do we live instead of the attitude of panic and frustration and anger and gossip and anxiety, fear? Because we just pierce into the darkness, all we see. But in His light, it doesn't look the same. Amen. When the beauty of the Lord has adorned you because you've been gazing into His face, His eyes have set your face on fire, and you come out with the glory of God on your face. Because you've been lingering at the footstool. Then there's just light that shines and nothing seems the same. It doesn't look the same. That's where faith comes from. You're suddenly walking in truth, not your perceived truth. Light and truth are the same. You've just been with the truth, and the truth is on you. And now when you look out, your eyes are blazed because they've been set on fire by Him. And suddenly, nothing seems the same. Nothing looks the same. In His light, you're seeing light. Oh, it's not that big a deal. It's not the end of the world. It's going to be okay. God's in control. He gave this word. Instead of freaking out and exhausting ourselves and living in drama all the time. How many of you get drawn into drama every day? I mean, half of my phone calls just ought to go, who didn't identify who they are? Drama. Can there be people call me all the time? Drama. There are people dying in the hell. They dropped out in the hell just a minute ago. This really isn't the end of the world. Why don't you get in His presence, behold His beauty, and everything will take on a different look.
Amen. It'll be all right.
In His light, you'll see light.
Amen.
You hear me?
Great word, Bishop.
See, this afternoon I'm going to go to a funeral of an old friend of mine. First guy ever prayed for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Used to live here as a pastor, Jay Ferguson. Now, we fight, we contend, man. We live in a fallen world, sickness and stuff. We fought, we fight. But God, His times are in God's hands. And they said, well, you speak a few minutes because there's going to be several people. And I thought, well, what am I going to say? You know what I'm going to say about my brother? I mean, he's always ahead of the game with me. Here I am seeing through a glass darkly the beauty of the Lord. He's beholding the beauty of the Lord. And the nearness of God is good to me. Can I imagine? Well, see, that sets me free from just living and devastated by grief. Oh, the loss. We're not created for separation. It's not in our DNA. That's the result of the fall. It's weird. It feels awful. It's not normal. It causes real grief. But at the same time, I'm going, but Lord, in Your light, Jay is seeing clearly what I'm just getting little glimpses through a glass darkly. Oh my God, my brother is so... Can you imagine? He's been swallowed up by the beauty of the Lord. That's the truth. But now just apply that to all the little things that you and I get sucked into every day. And the drama that we get drawn into because we don't spend enough time at the footstool. I mean, that ought to be our little byword to each other. Some people freaking out around us and doing all stuff. Well, you don't understand. My nephew didn't get a date to the prom. Really? Well, we pray for them. Right, okay. Their pain's our pain. What are you so freaked out about? Well, you know, why don't you get... You need a footstool reality check. And I think you'll be much better for yourself and much better for your nephew, too. Somebody needs to hit you in the head with a footstool. Numbers 32:32 says this, that they went out armed with the presence of God. We live in a real world that has a real war. And the enemy hates you, wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But you see, it's in the presence of God that the Lord sets a table before your enemy. He sets a table before the presence of my enemy, doesn't he?
Yeah.
That table is is His presence. And all the delectable, delightful things that come from the table of the Lord, from the rivers of His delight and pleasures. You want to do battle? Then find your place at the footstool.
Amen.
Pull up to the table. He'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies.
Yeah.
And if you find the enemy overcoming you, then you need to get the table. And you need to be armed. You're all going to face stuff today. You're going to face things tomorrow. They're going to be really difficult. And your only refuge. You know what He said? Take refuge under the shadow of His wings. Your refuge is the beauty of the Lord. That's what lifts your head above the enemies. Your refuge and your safe place is to be armed with the presence of God. It is to allow Him to lift up His countenance on you. And to cause His face to shine on you. So that when you come out of that footstool place, your face is shining. And you're armed with the presence of God. And in His light, everything looks different. You interpret everything different. It's not all the end of the world that you thought it was. That His glory does fill the earth. And even in the most difficult places, His light shines. Amen. As a matter of fact, today, because I usually don't use this blessing, but I'm going to start doing it because I want you to hear this. Let's quote that. This is a little bit extra. This is for you. Listen to this. The Lord said, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the Lord, sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you." Remember the whole thing? You shall love the Lord your God. There's grace. Well, you see, I believe that when we speak those things over you, there's a grace given for that to happen. Because I want you to hear this. Because we're going to do it in faith. You'll receive it in faith. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's not just something that some Methodist guy does at the end of the sermon.
Amen.
All right? It's a real blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. Hear this. And be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance on you. That means a lot of things to me. And give you peace. And here's what the Lord said. And so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel by saying this, and then I will bless them.
Amen.
Hear me? So we're going to add this blessing at the end every time, and I want you to receive it by faith.
Yeah.
It's substance. You just receive it. Yeah. And we're going to speak it in faith. And you know what I think is going to happen as a result of it? You're going to know a little bit more of the shining of his face. You're going to experience the lifting up of his countenance on you. He's going to reveal to you glory and peace and beauty. He's going to bless you. I believe it's part of the whole promise, the great promise. Amen? Well, the nearness of God is our good, huh, Margaret? It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Like, you're awesome. You understand? But the nearness of God is the best thing that's ever happened to any of us.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.